There's a program on TV which is called How Clean Is Your House? Seen that one? How Clean Is Your House? I forget that. One of the ladies is called Aggie. I forget what the other one's called. Kim. See how my beautiful assistant is helping me over there. Aggie and Kim. And Aggie and Kim spend their time going around to people's houses. I think they choose particularly unpleasant places to go, it seems to me. But Kim and Aggie go in and they have a look and see how clean your house is. You know, we spend a lot of our time saying, you know, it doesn't actually matter what's on the outside. It's what's inside that counts. And of course that's true, isn't it? It doesn't matter what's on the outside. Although I think if I'd come in my swimming trunks this morning, you might have thought differently. But actually, it doesn't matter what's on the outside. It doesn't matter what we look like. It's really what's on the inside that counts. But you know, in this story, it's the other way around. It's not what's on the inside that counts. It's what's on the outside. It's not about the interior of the house. It's about the blood on the doorposts. It's not about the Lord coming to inspect the inside of the house. It's only about the blood on the outside of the house. And you know, for us as believers, it's not about how much faith we have in the blood. Because if the blood of Jesus Christ is applied to our lives, then we're saved. If it's applied at all, we're saved. You see, if we have strong faith in that sacrifice of Christ, or we have just a little wavering faith in that sacrifice of Christ for us, it leads to the same outcome. Because it's more important that the blood saves, that his death saves us. That's the thing that saves us. Not so much the faith that we have in him. It's him that saves us. You know, people would say, well, I don't have very strong faith. And I suppose I would reply, well, I probably don't either. But you know, we're not saved by how strong our believing feelings may be, but by the blood of Christ, by the sacrifice that he made. You see, it's not about the quality of our living or speaking or acting or our praying. It's not about the quality of our own faith even. It's about the blood. It's about the quality of his death, not the quality of our lives. You see, our salvation, being saved, has nothing to do with us and everything to do with him. Nothing to do with how we perform and everything to do with his performance. You see, people often spend time worrying that their sins have cost them their relationship with God. As believers, I'm talking. But you know, we can never out-sin the blood of Christ. Think about what we may have done. You know, the things that we may have done that we are ashamed of, are they bigger, are they greater than the blood that was shed at Calvary's cross? And the answer to that is no. We can never be in that position. You see, it's about his blood. His blood. Well, John the Baptist, I mentioned at the beginning of our time this morning, John the Baptist was a prophet whose mission was to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And he cried out and he announced Jesus. There's lots of ways, if you think about it, that John the Baptist could have said that Jesus was coming. And yet what does he say? He says, look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He could have said, look, there's the Son of God. Or he could have said, behold, the Lord of Israel. Any number of other things. The maker of heaven and earth. But he said, the Lamb of God. And you know, that's because it's the most important introduction to Jesus that we can have. You see, if we want to understand Jesus, then we have to understand Jesus as the Lamb. And there's actually no better place in the whole of the Bible to understand what that means than in Exodus chapter 12. Well, in the story, there have been 9 plagues up until this point. If you've been every week, I don't know whether you haven't done a plague a week, I hope. That would have been a bit much, probably. Well, there have been 9 plagues, 9 signs to Pharaoh that God wanted him to let his people go. And every time, Pharaoh refused, his heart got hardened, and so the plagues get worse, don't they, as the story goes on. And they get nastier and nastier, until finally, in chapter 11, this is what it says, we had it when we read, This is what the Lord says: about midnight, I will go throughout Egypt. Every firstborn son in Egypt will die, from the firstborn son of Pharaoh who sits on the throne to the firstborn son of the slave girl who is at her handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle as well. There will be loud wailing throughout Egypt, worse than there has ever been or ever will be again. But among the Israelites, not a dog will bark at any man or animal. Then you will know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. So what's this distinction that the Lord is going to make? Is he just going to find out where the, or work out where the Israelites are living, those particular parts of town, and then just avoid those and only visit the Egyptians? Well, that's not what the Bible says, is it? No, he's going to go through the whole country. And the distinction was going to be that some people would shelter under the blood of a lamb, and the Lord will pass over them, and the rest would be judged. That was the basis. That was the basis for the distinction that God made between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Not because of where they lived, not because of the tidiness of their houses or anything else like that, but because they had put the blood on the doorposts. And if they chose not to, then he wouldn't pass over. When the people actually finally left Egypt, it says they went up from Egypt as a mixed group, a mixed multitude, and there may well have been Egyptians who actually were friends with Israelites and saw what was going on and believed, and may well have done what the Israelites did, and there may well have been Israelites who didn't do it either. But that was the distinction. The blood was to be on the doorposts, and if the Lord, when he came through, saw that on the doorposts, he would pass over them. So how were they to take shelter under this sign? Well, in chapter 12, verse 3, this is what it says. On the 10th day of the first month, take a lamb into your household. And it had to be a lamb. And if you couldn't afford a lamb, you couldn't go for something, you couldn't go for the cheap option. If you had no money, you had to club together with other people, with your nearest neighbor, so that you can get a lamb. And only a lamb would do. And the lamb had to be male. And it was going to stand in for the firstborn son. So it was a question of like for like. And it had to be a lamb without blemish, a lamb without defect. Not some cheap old scrawny lamb, but a precious lamb without spot. And if you look at verse 3 in chapter 12, it talks about the lamb being adopted into the family for 4 days. I don't know what you would call the lamb. Minty we could call the lamb. People do have a sense of humour when it comes to lambs. Friends of ours used to keep lambs, and yes, Minty did end up in the freezer eventually. But Minty would have to be the friend of the family, the pet, for the next 4 days. But unfortunately, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, well, whatever, Minty gets it in the neck. And then the instructions were this: take a bit of hyssop plant as a paintbrush, and take some of that blood and paint it on the outside of your door frames, down the two sides and across the top. And then go inside, and then don't come out again until morning. You're only safe if you shelter inside under the sign of the blood of the lamb. And then once you're in your house, roast the lamb with bitter herbs, eat it with unleavened bread, eat it quickly, standing there, ready to leave, because this is the night that you're going to leave Egypt. And at midnight, when the Lord goes through the land, he'll pass over every house that's sheltering under the blood. But it says in verse 29, for the Egyptians, and I guess others, who didn't heed the Lord's warnings, he strikes down. He's going to strike down the firstborn of every household. And after this plague, of course, Pharaoh does let the people finally go. And if you know anything about Jewish history or even Jewish practice today, they still keep the Passover feast as a memorial to their liberation from Egypt. Well, you know, there's more to the Passover than simply those details. If you go back 500 years from the time that this was happening, and back to a hill region, Jerusalem, in Genesis chapter 22, there's a story about Abraham walking up this hill with his son, his only son Isaac, who he's devoted to. And he's been asked by God to sacrifice his son. And his son Isaac is carrying the wood and the fire and the knife that's required. And then as they're walking along, Isaac says to his dad, "Dad, where's the lamb for the sacrifice?" And Abraham says, "Well, God himself will provide the lamb." And if you know the story, on this particular day, Isaac doesn't get sacrificed. God actually intervenes and halts the sacrifice. And instead, he provides a ram for the sacrifice. And the ram dies instead of Isaac. But from that moment on, that hill was called, "The Lord will provide." What was the Lord going to provide? The Lord was going to provide the lamb. The Lord was going to provide the lamb on that mountain in that hill country of Jerusalem. He would be the true beloved son. Isaac was a beloved son. God was going to provide his beloved son. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The lamb will be provided. You see, there were Israelites who through all the centuries knew that the Lamb of God was going to come and die. They even knew which mountain he was going to die on. So for some Israelites at Passover, it must have meant something to them as they killed this lamb and sheltered under its blood on the doorpost. They must have been thinking to themselves, one day God is going to come and provide this ultimate lamb that's going to be the sacrifice, the ultimate shelter, because they had these promises and they knew what God had said. If you go forwards 800 years from the story that we're looking at today, go through loads of other references to lambs and sacrifices and so on, you come to Isaiah 53. And Isaiah prophesied the coming of a Messiah, of a Saviour. This is what he says. Isaiah 53 verse 7. "He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he didn't open his mouth. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, Isaiah knew that the coming Christ, the Messiah, he would be the Lamb of God. He would be that Lamb that was to come, the one that would be provided, and he would die in our place, bringing us shelter and healing and forgiveness and peace. And if you go another 700 years forward, you find Jesus entering Jerusalem, riding not on a white stallion but on a donkey. And it was the 10th day of the first month. And Israel were bringing their Passover lambs into their houses, and just at that moment, Jesus enters Jerusalem. And then on the 14th day of the first month, while everyone else is holding their Passover meals, Jesus is hosting his Last Supper. But you know, there's no mention of a lamb being cooked and eaten. But there was a lamb at the table at the Last Supper. Because you see, Jesus himself was there, the ultimate Lamb of God. And at that point, he takes bread and he takes wine into his hands and he says, "Remember my body broken for you. Remember my blood shed for you." And then he dies on the cross, a lamb to the slaughter, dying that Passover death. If you look further into the New Testament, Paul the Apostle writes, "Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." And Peter writes, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." And if you look at the last book in the Bible, Revelation, there are about 28 or so references to Jesus as the lamb. And you can read of the worship that's offered to him in heaven. John records it as this: "In heaven they were saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" And they continue saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." You see, the most basic thing that we can know about Jesus is that he is the Lamb. And actually, the greatest thing that we can know about Jesus is that he is the Lamb. He is our Passover Lamb. And through trusting in him, we are sheltered just like those Israelites were in this story. You see, what we've got here in Exodus isn't just about an amazing night in ancient history. It actually tells us some fundamental truths about the Lord Jesus. It tells us three things that I just want to think about. So our time is going. The first thing is that the Passover saves through judgment. You see, the people didn't get around judgment. They didn't get away from judgment. They actually went through judgment. But they were saved from the judgment. They went through it, but they were saved from it because the Lord said, on that same night, I'll pass through Egypt, strike down every firstborn, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. You see, the Passover brought them salvation from the gods of Egypt. It wasn't just about political freedom or economic freedom, but it was about spiritual liberation. And that's the same for us. But also that salvation. He was going to bring salvation through a sacrifice. It was a sacrifice, and it was a sacrifice because the lamb's blood was shed. And when the Lord saw the blood on the side and the top of the door, he wasn't going to come in and destroy. You see, it's the same with us. When we've got blood in our veins, it means we're alive, doesn't it? If we haven't got blood, we've got a bit of a problem. You know, and the blood of the lamb on the doorpost this particular day was a sign that the lamb had died. And it was the blood that turned aside the righteous anger of God. Without that blood, the firstborn in the family was going to be killed, was going to die. You see, if there's going to be salvation, there has to be judgment somewhere. The judgment falls on the sacrifice. And you know, that's what happened at Passover, and that's what happened at the cross, that the judgment fell on the Lord Jesus. And it was as if God's judgment was being focused down into one place, on one person. God's Son, the Lord Jesus, our willing sacrifice. But without him being judged, we could never be saved. He's taken our punishment for us. You know, whether we like it or not, whether we're inclined to believe it or not, the Bible tells us that we are sinful. I don't know about you, but I haven't been perfect, and it's only 11:25. Don't know how you fared this morning. None of us can honestly say that we've got out of bed and we've been absolutely perfect in all that we've done, said, and thought. And that we have loved God with all our strength, all our being, everything that we are, and loved everyone around us with the same degree of love that we love ourselves. If you have, then please come and tell me afterwards. I'd love to speak to you and know what your secret is. But you see, none of us can say that we're perfect. Every single one of us is a sinner. And unfortunately, because of the way things are, our sin separates us from a holy God. We can never come into his presence. We can never be reconciled to him if we are still sinful and unforgiven. And that's where Jesus comes in. When he died on the cross, he was judged in my place and in yours, so that now I can go free, so that now I can be brought back into relationship with the one who made me, who created me, to be in fellowship with him. I wonder whether you have ever come to that point where you have recognized that what Jesus did on the cross was for you. That the judgment that he bore was for you. That when he died, that death was for you. That his blood was shed for you. And have you sheltered in the good of the blood that he shed? If we're not sheltering in under the blood of the Lord Jesus, then we're in a very dangerous position this morning. Because if we won't accept that he died for us and the judgment was born for him, then a day will come when we will have to face that judgment ourselves. Well, people were saved also through substitution, you see. Everywhere in Egypt that night, that's a football substitution thingy, whatever they call it, sign. But you see, that night in Egypt, there was not a house where there wasn't somebody dead. You see, if there wasn't a dead lamb, there would be a dead son. And the Passover was substitutionary. The lamb took the place of the son. You see, it was a question of, it's you or it's Minty. And if people were thinking right, then there was no choice. It had to be the lamb. I bet the lambs weren't too willing. But you know, the Lord Jesus, when he came, willingly gave himself in my place and yours. He substituted himself for you and for me. He died for me and he died for you. He substituted himself for us. Imagine three Israelite houses on the night all this happened. Okay, house one. House one is a very religious house. They've really been into Moses. They, you know, they read all the things that come out about him, and they follow his every word. They have him over from time to time to speak to them. They're always praying. They're always talking about God. They're doing great things in the neighborhood. And they hear about this idea of the Passover that's going to happen. And, well, actually, in some ways, they're feeling a little bit annoyed, because actually they'd actually quite like the Lord himself to come to their house and see how good they all are. You see, they're sure that he would just pass over them once he saw how religious and how good they were. Doesn't work like that, though, does it? But thankfully, Moses persuades them out of this suicidal idea, and they put the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. They need it, just as much as anyone else. House two, not quite like house one. House two, they were planning to be in all night anyway, because they've all got asbos. They're the type of people that you don't really want to mix with. They're the drunkards and the gluttons. They're the liars. They're the benefit cheats in our day and age. Somehow, they hear what's going on. And they think to themselves, well, we better maybe get the blood, and we better do as Moses suggests, and they put the blood on the sides and on the top. Now, I'm not sure that it'll actually do any good, because they think, well, if the Lord puts his head round the door anyway, surely he's going to judge us. But nevertheless, they do it. And they put the blood on the sides and on the top. They kill the lamb and they apply the blood. House number three. They're not quite as good as house number one. They're not quite as bad as house number two. But in house number three, everybody's nervous. They keep phoning up, if they had phones, house one, and saying, we've killed the lamb, we've put the blood on the doorposts, but I'm not sure, I don't really understand how a lamb can make a difference. And maybe they spend the night pacing up and down, wondering whether it's really going to do any good at all. But in the morning, which house would have a dead son in it? One, two, or three? Well, actually, the answer is that none of them would have a dead son. Because you see, it's nothing to do with what's on the inside of the house. It's only to do with what's on the outside of the house. It's the fact that the blood is on the sides and on the top of the door. You know, most of the time we say it matters what's on the inside but not on the outside. In this case, it's the other way around, isn't it? You see, it's what's on the outside in this story. And we need to apply that to ourselves. It doesn't matter who we are, what our background is, what our experience is, how posh we may be, how educated we may be, how sinfully, visibly sinful we may be, how much of a mess of our lives we may have made, how nervous we may be, how small our faith may be. That's not important. What is important is, have we applied the blood of Christ to our lives? That's the only issue. Have we applied the blood? Because if we've applied the blood just in a small way, grain of mustard seed, that's enough. We're saved by his blood. You see, we don't need to pace up and down nervously worrying about whether our faith is great enough to keep us in God's favor, because God looks on us and looks on his son, and if we have said thank you that blood was shed for me, then he looks on us and he loves us and he receives us and welcomes us. And that means we can give a great big sigh of relief, and we can just simply say, thank you, Lord Jesus. See, there is a day of judgment coming. Most people in the society in which we live don't believe in God. They don't believe that there's anything after this life, which is very sad, and they certainly don't think that there is a day of judgment coming. But you know, there is. But if we're sheltering under what Christ has done for us, then we have nothing to fear in that coming day. The blood of Jesus is entirely sufficient for our forgiveness. And I would just challenge you this morning, have you taken shelter? Have you taken shelter in the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, if you haven't, than you need to. And the great thing is that the Lord Jesus is still waiting for us to come individually, one by one, and ask for shelter. You can call on him right now. You don't have to say some fancy prayer. You don't have to do some great deed. All you have to do is come and ask him for shelter. Because if you ask him for shelter, he will never turn you away. And when you ask him for shelter, he will give you a peace that you can't imagine now. And if you ask, you'll be kept safe by him. Two great verses. Exodus 12, verse 13. In that passage, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. That was the promise, wasn't it? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that promise is the same for us. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. John writing in one of his letters, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from every sin. You see, it's all to do with him, nothing to do with us. Our status with God is not down to the quality of our lives, how good we can be, but all to do with the quality of the death of his Son. We need to take our eyes off our own sins, eyes off ourselves, and look to him, because he's the only one who can save us. It's all about Jesus, our Lamb. I wonder whether you've come to him. Are you willing to come to him? Trust in the Lamb, in what he's done. He is everything. Let's pray together.